find somebody, say hello. You might scoot to the middle a little bit. Help people on finding their seats. That'd be beautiful. Yeah, glad y'all are in the room. Glad everybody's tuning in online. I always like to say a special hello to y'all. Come on. Yeah, love it, love it, love it. Yeah, good to see everybody today. And I want to say hello to everybody. If you're new to the church, whether you're online or you're in the room, just say hello to us. That gives us a chance to get to know you kind of sort of for the first time. If you happen to be in this room, all you have to do is stop by our first-time guest station out there because we have a gift for you and we'd love to hear from you. On the screen here, you see a concept. We want to make this the culture of our church, that missionaries move to the middle. And I think you kind of get the idea here. I was explaining this last week. When we're mission-minded, we know that we want to make room for the people so that they can hear God's Word and that we can point them to Jesus so they can become like Jesus and they can receive Him as their Savior as well, so they can sit under the teaching of God's Word. But all that means is, man, we just want to, when the singing is over and we're all sitting down, kind of look around, be aware of people that need to find seats. It seems like every week we're trying to help people find seats. And it's kind of amazing today on a cold, wet day, we're still trying to help people find seats. So I think that's pretty cool. But you can help us by being mission-minded. You can be a missionary yourself by just kind of moving to the middle and making room for people on the outside edges. Another thing we want to encourage you to do is small groups. You hear us talk about this all the time. We're in that season of the on-ramp. This is when you can get on the on-ramp. Those groups are going to start in February, and we're super excited about it. We say that life change happens best in small groups. We do life together. We do life with people. And I was talking to a person just this week, and they said, you know, you just got to give small groups a chance. And they said, you know, I showed up first time to small group, and I didn't think I liked anybody there. I didn't like anybody there. But by the third week, I liked everybody, you know, and that's just kind of the way it is. And they said, just give small groups a chance. I want to ask you to give it a chance. Sign up, and we'll get you in a small group. And then just we ask the question, you know, where are you serving? Where are you serving? We've got to sign up to serve out there in the welcome area. And I think of the time when Jesus said that He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve. And so there's nothing sweeter than serving in the Spirit of Jesus. And so I just encourage you, nobody, we're not demanding anything. We're inviting you in. But would you consider stepping up to serve? You know, there's so many things that go on in the life of a healthy church. And all the moving parts, they have to work together. It's called body dynamics. The church is the body of Christ, and the body dynamics, everything's working together. And so whenever you jump in and get involved, it makes a big, big difference. Just like greeters and parking lot team, you know, they're the first impressions of the church, inviting people in. Then we got Grace Kids over here, the preschool and the elementary kids, and people who say, I'll serve over there. They're investing in the next generation of Christians. And so there's nothing bigger than investing in the next generation. And who will tell them and who will help them go God's way? That's what we do over there with Grace Kids. And there's all kinds of opportunities for you. I mean, we talk about coffee shop, hospitality. You know, coffee connects people, right? And so it kind of drives the fellowship of the church. All of these things matter. We've got missions. We've got station church, right? We've got station church. And there's mission opportunities. There's serving opportunities. It's all around you. So in a sense, if you jump in, if you get involved, you get to be a part of all that and make a difference. We say it all the time. Love God, love people, change the world, right? And so when you do that, you get to change someone's world. You get to make a difference. And so we just invite you in on all of that. And then just real quickly, we've got a dessert with the pastors next week for all the newcomers in the church. If you'd like to hang out with the staff, we want to hang out with you. I'll be there. The other pastors will be there. The staff will be there. We get to hang out with you. We love doing that. And then this Wednesday night at 6:30, we have our night of worship. And, man, we always have a really good time when we do that. That is this week, right here in this room, and we would love for you to be here for that. So we've got lots of good stuff, and on top of all that, we've got a baptism today. Anybody here to see somebody get baptized? Come on, let me see. There you go. Yeah. So good. We're excited about that. Excited about that. Excited about the Word of God as we get to get into it today. And we're in a brand new series. We just started last week. We're going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. And life is hard and God is good. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. And it's all about finding the power of Jesus whenever you need it the most. And so here we come, you know, when we're coming through the Scriptures, you don't always get to choose just all your little sweet spots that you like to preach on, like John 3:16, although it's the Bible in a nutshell. Whenever you go verse by verse, you come across all kinds of different passages, and we have a passage like that today. It's all about misunderstandings, and I'm sure you've heard that song by Phil Collins or Genesis, whatever, you know. There must be some misunderstanding, right? There must be some kind of mistake. I'm always wanting to sing to y'all. You know, I just wish I could. But there must be some misunderstanding. Right? Y'all know it. And so if you don't know the song, you need to look it up. But yeah, there's mistakes and misunderstandings. They happen all the time. And whenever you look at life, even in some of the animated movies, just like this right here, you see this with Toy Story, right? That's Buzz Lightyear and Woody, and it says misunderstandings and misunderstandings everywhere. And yeah, in life, man, there's just misunderstandings everywhere. And so we're talking about, you know, how life can be so hard, and what can complicate life from time to time is whenever we get ourselves or find ourselves in a misunderstanding with someone that we love and someone that's near to us. And so, and even more so when those misunderstandings are kind of egged on by others close to the misunderstanding, close to the situation, and they begin to hurl accusations at you, or they make allegations about you, or whatever it may be, and you feel like that they're trying to discredit you, or they're trying to attack you, or to attack your integrity. You ever been there before where you felt like someone was saying stuff about you that just wasn't true? Well, I mean, that never feels very good, but it can happen just all around us. As they said, it happens everywhere. Well, it can happen in your friend group. It can happen in your family group. It can happen in your work group. It can even happen in your church group. Sure can. And something happens, and all of a sudden you get hurt, and you have to kind of work through all of that. And that's exactly what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. There's a misunderstanding. He's going to set the record straight, but it doesn't mean that he hadn't been hurt by it all. In fact is, the people that have hurt him is his church group, his friend group, his church group. They're people that he knew. But yeah, his church group that was hurting him. He'd spent 18 months investing in them and pouring into them and loving on them and growing them and teaching them and sacrificing for them and all these kinds of things. And, I mean, he just had all this love for them. But everything kind of shifted whenever he had to go away. You know, Paul had to leave the church because God was calling him to go share the gospel in other parts of that region. So he left Corinth. He left the Corinthian church. And he went away to these other areas. And I think what they say is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's kind of what happened in the Corinthian church. I mean, some started when Paul's no longer there. He's gone now. So others start jockeying for position. And some started creating strife. Some started creating divisions in the church. Have you ever been a part of creating strife in somebody's life? Well, I hope not. Have you ever been on the other end where you've got strife and it's coming at you and you're receiving your strife in your life? You ever been through that, or you've been a part of something where everything is united and everybody's rolling and everybody's hitting on all cylinders and you're just rolling down the highway, man, with life. Life is good. And then all of a sudden there's division. And it's like, boom, somebody just put on the brakes. We're not going anywhere when there's division. That's what's happening in the church when Paul left. Another thing is there was sexual immorality that broke out in the church. And so all of these different things, when Paul left, they started arising. And there were some certain people that really creating the strife part of it and the divisions. And they were just reaching for anything they could come up with to kind of gain control in the church and to discredit Paul. And they knew that if they were going to gain control, they had to get people to question his actions, to question his word, to question his integrity. and all that's going on. And it began, you know, Paul is on the receiving end of that as word traveled. Back in those days, word traveled slow. They didn't travel fast because they had to get across the land or whatever. But he gets the word, and it hurts him. And so he's hurt not only by the fact that some of the people that he knew and invested in are now, you know, accusing him of things, but he's also hurt by the fact that a lot of those people that he's invested in are believing those people. And so here it is, it's all coming against him, and I think he would say, I think there must be some misunderstanding. I think there must be some kind of mistake. So really what he says here is, no, I think you've all misunderstood. And so he's going to work through these allegations. And so what's he going to do when he is falsely accused? And we're going to look at that today. And I think it's going to help us because maybe you find yourself in a situation where your friend group kind of turned on you, or maybe somebody in the family kind of turned on you, or maybe even someone in the church. It shouldn't happen, but maybe you feel like that's happened to you. So what do you do? It's on the screen here. What do I do when I am falsely accused? We're going to kind of help you answer that question for you. And so here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and heard and understand, what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. What do I do when I'm falsely accused? Well, when falsely accused, I ask, what is my conscience telling me? What's my conscience telling me? Now, I mean, you might ask, who in the world would be making any accusations against the Apostle Paul? But there were people of influence in the church that had selfish ambition, and they're the ones that are coming up with all kinds of things to say about Paul, and just questioning his sincerity, questioning his motives and all of these things. And that's what we're going to kind of comb through. But you find what Paul says here, and I think what he's basically saying here is this. I mean, regardless of the accusations against me, here's what I know. My conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. And so take a look at this here. It says this, for verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, let me just stop right here on this word conscience. The word conscience, it actually means to know and to know with. And so oftentimes when we look at our conscience, you know, if someone comes against us and we want to just kind of say that we have a clear conscience, oftentimes those allegations come against us and we're very, very quick to say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything. And so we think our conscience is clear. But what Paul says here in the Greek, it's talking about to know with, means that you look with the Spirit's help to validate your conscience. So you don't just get to say, ha, 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 my conscience is clear, and absolve yourself of any guilt in your life. No, you pray, you ask for the Lord's help, and then you test your conscience, okay? Just making sure that we're clear, because I'm asking you to ask these questions, you know, when falsely accused, what is my conscience telling me? Through prayer and asking God, let Him show you. But it says here, Paul said, our conscience, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. So he says, look, my conscience is clear because here's what I know. We behaved with simplicity towards you. And so that word simplicity, some of the other translations use the word holiness. But whether you use the word simplicity or holiness, what you know is that Paul had, he had a simplistic approach to them. He was not complicated. He was simple. He was straightforward. He had pure motives. His motives were pure. They were holy, so to speak. And so simple, straightforward, and pure. He had no impure motives, no hidden agenda. He says, I came to you with simplicity. I was not complicated. I think you understood what I was talking about. You understood what I was writing about. And then he goes on to add that not only did he have simplicity, but he brought this godly sincerity into the equation as well, as he loved on these people. So he had this godly sincerity. He was sincere in his love for the people. He was sincere in his actions. He was sincere in everything, in his love with the people. And so he was sincere. Now, I can remember back in high school. Maybe you can remember back in those days too. Can you, anybody remember back to their high school days? Come on, it ain't been that long, has it? Come on, I see you nodding your head. Come on, yeah. So yeah, back in the high school, when we would graduate, they would give out these awards. And, you know, they'd give out these awards like, you know, most likely to succeed, you know. I didn't get that one. But y'all know what I'm talking about? They'd give out awards like, you know, best looking, and I didn't get that one either. They give out stuff, you know, like best eyelashes. No, they didn't give that one. But I mean, it's like, it gets crazy, all the different awards that they give. But at my school, when we graduated, they gave away one called most sincere. I didn't get that one either, all right? But my older brother got that one. My older brother did. And man, he had a huge impact on my life. And what they were awarding is that the sincerity of a person's heart, that they had a good heart, and that there was a sincere devotion in their friendships, and no hidden agendas, no wrong motives. And so when I think about my brother, he's in heaven now, but he had a heart of gold. He was sincere. And so you look at Paul's life, the Apostle Paul's life, and it says he was sincere, but then he takes it up a notch and he says, I brought to you a godly sincerity when I was with you. And so all that means is that everything that he did stemmed from his relationship with God. Everything he shared with them was from God. Everything he did for them was for God and for them to know God's love. He had this godly sincerity about his life. That's why he was there in the first place. Now, that word sincere comes from a couple of words in Greek that means sunlight. One means sunlight and one means to judge. So it gives the idea of something being held up to the light for inspection. And so in Paul's day, you know, pottery was a big deal. And if you were a pottery professional, you knew that if anybody was going to come and get your pottery, the one thing that they were probably going to do is pick up the pottery and hold it up to the sunlight to see if there are any cracks in it. Well, this word sincerity, Paul is basically saying, look, you can hold my life up to the light and you won't find any cracks in it. I was there for you out of a sincere love for you and a sincere love for God. It was a godly sincerity. I'm there just to show you God's love for your life. I'm there to show you God's purpose for your life. That's all I'm there for. Sounds a lot like loving God, loving people, and changing their world, right? That's what he was all about. But he had a clear conscience. He had godly sincerity. He goes on to say that he came to them not with earthly wisdom, but simply by the grace of God. And so in other words, I mean, this earthly wisdom, what would that be all about? I mean, he's like, look, I came to you. I wasn't trying to impress you. I wasn't trying to show you how smart I was. I wasn't trying to show you how cool I was. I wasn't trying to make any kind of fashion statement or anything like that. I wasn't trying to come with you with persuasive speech, not doing anything like that. Man, I was only there by the grace of God. I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be there at all, right? Y'all understand that? Y'all understand that, man? That's who he was. He said, I was only there by the grace of God, not with earthly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom, only by the grace of God. And he says, he goes on and adds, and we acted supremely so towards you. Have you thought about your life and the people who are in your world? Maybe the people who are on your row with you. Have you acted supremely so with them? Paul is saying, look, I was over the top, man. I was always taking the high road. Always taking the high road. I was acting supremely to you. If you remember, Paul's also the dude that wrote in Romans chapter 12, right there in the middle of the passage, right there in the middle of that chapter, he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to outdo one another in serving one another. To outdo one another with honor, I think it's what it says. Have you ever thought about your life? Are you outdoing anybody in your world with showing honor to the people around you? That's what Paul was doing. He wrote that later in the book of Romans. He also wrote in Philippians chapter 2. He said, look, here's what you do. Every person ought to think more highly of others than he does himself. And that we should have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, the very one who left the throne room of heaven and came to earth and died on a cross. How about that? We should have the mind of Christ. We would put others' interests above our own. And that's what he's doing. And so he's acting supremely toward his friends at Corinth. And that gave him a clear conscience and a godly conscience. And that's what set his mind at ease when all of these accusations were coming his way. And so, how do we have a godly conscience? You know, if you're looking at this, all you got to do is just pick those things right back up in your own life. You know, am I simple with people or am I complicated with people? That's what he said. Look, I was simple with people. I was not complicated. I'm not the one that was bringing the drama. That's what he's saying. I was simple in my approach to you. He goes on to say that I was sincere in my love for you. That's how you do this. And then he goes on to say, you know, he exercises godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. So how do we do that? And how do we do this supreme kind of love? And so how do we do godly wisdom over worldly wisdom? Well, I was just thinking about that, and I thought about something very, very quick. Maybe you can write this down because it's easy to remember. It's the way it came to my mind. But here it is on the screen. To operate with spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, as opposed to the way that the world does, first of all, you've got to read God's Word. You got to read God's Word. Second, you got to know God's Word. You got to know God's Word. And then you got to do God's Word. Is that simple enough? Yeah, read God's Word, know God's Word, do God's Word. And so when you say do God's Word, here's the deal. God's Word has to come off the page in your life, and you have to allow God's Word to infiltrate your heart and your life to where you actually do God's Word. God's Word in the book is God's Word. But God's Word in your heart will change your life. And so that's where we want to be. If we want to operate with spiritual wisdom. And it goes on to, I wrote another one, just live out Micah 6:8. Live out Micah 6:8. It's a prophet in the Old Testament. So what does he say? He says right here, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? In other words, just that you do what is right. And to love kindness, other translations use the word mercy, love kindness, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so, once again, how do we operate with spiritual wisdom? How do we act supremely toward others so that we can have a clear and clean conscience before God? Well, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Just do what is right toward people. You do what is right toward people. To do justice is to do right. And so in your business dealings, and in, around work or whatever, are you doing right with people? Or do you have a hidden agenda, an impure motive, something that you're not upfront about? If you're doing right with people, then you're going to have a clear and clean conscience before your detractors, before your accusers, and before God Himself. You do what is right toward people in your business dealings, in your personal dealings. Yeah, and you want to do right to the people in all of your dealings. That's what you want to do. You want to do right. And so whenever you do that, even when life is hard and people are making these accusations about you, allegations about you, gossiping about you, life is hard in those moments, but whenever you can do these things, you just kind of quiet the noise and you see God's goodness on your life. And He invalidates those accusations and those things just begin to fade away. So yeah, life is hard, but God is good when you do things God's way. Are you with me on that? And so then he goes on, and this is kind of changing gears, but you have this clear conscience. He goes on to say, you know, we didn't write to you anything that you didn't understand. We came to you with simplicity. You didn't have to read between the lines. You didn't have to always be trying to figure out what angle we were coming from. No, we were straightforward. It was easy to understand. You knew what I was saying. And so he's saying, look, here's the deal, man. My conscience is clear. And so when some kind of misunderstanding happens in our lives and someone's accusing us of something, here's what we need to do. I need to pray. I need to ask God to give me direction here. And then I need to say, what is my conscience telling me? What is my conscience telling me? And I also need to say, Lord, is there any truth to what they're saying? And if there is, be willing to step up and step into that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. That second experience of grace, all that that means is I just enjoy being with you. It's the grace of being together, the grace of good company. That's what that is. It's not about salvation or anything like that, but just being together. We can enjoy that. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And so was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So what do we see here? If you're taking notes, jot it down. When falsely accused, ask, have I been honest and reliable in my relationships? Yeah, so it's interesting, but those who are making these accusations are really straining at gnats, because what they're saying is that Paul doesn't keep his promises. I mean, he said he was coming, but where's he now? He said he was coming, but he's not coming. He's deceitful. He can't be trusted. And so what they're doing is they're trying to move up in the power structure of the church. And so these accusations, they were persuasive because Paul had written to them and he said he was coming. But when you look at the writing of what he said, what this is referring to, you'll see that what he was saying were simply his intentions. And what we have here on our hands is a misunderstanding. Take a look. 1 Corinthians 16 says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend, everybody say intend. I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps, everybody say perhaps, and perhaps I will stay with you for even the winter, for even the whole winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you right now, just in passing. What I hope to do is spend more time with you if the Lord permits. Everybody say permits. And just kind of say if the Lord permits, because that's really it. If the Lord permits. And so when he wasn't able to come, those who were making these allegations were coming against him, saying he never intended to come in the first place. But you can see the integrity of Paul's heart. He says, look, I was not telling you yes and meaning no all at the same time. So he wasn't saying yes when he really meant no. He wasn't lying through his teeth. He wasn't. No. You know, he wasn't like a parent trying to bribe that crying baby and says, if you'll quit crying, we'll go get ice cream. And you know you're not going to go get ice cream. No, he wasn't trying to do any of that. He wasn't being dishonest. And so he's being very, very clear here in what he's saying. He says, look, if the Lord permits, then this will happen. And then he points to Christ. You know, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus is the pattern. And see, so he's basically asking, does Jesus vacillate between his yes and no? Never does. Take a look at verse 19. For the Son of God, he's just kind of giving himself, he's just giving himself some buoyancy here. He's saying, look, I'm patterning my life after Christ. Look what Christ does. Now, Christ is on another level altogether. But it says, the Son of God, Jesus, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy and I, he was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And so you've heard that many times before, maybe. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And so when Jesus gives us his yes, it means yes. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be what? No. But when Jesus says yes, it's a yes. When Jesus says, to those that believe in me, I'll give eternal life, it's something we can count on. It's not a yes and he's being deceptive all along so that he can gain power and he can gain notoriety and he can gain fame and fortune. No, he's given us a promise that we can lock our lives into. And so he's just appealing to Christ and how Christ did things. And of course, we're trying to all be like Jesus, right? Paul's saying, look, I'm just following Jesus. And so this is what Jesus, my yes is my yes and my no is my no. But yet there are times, and he's explaining it to them now, he's going to get into it, where there is a difference between what we plan to do when there's a difference between our intentions and what God's plan is. And so Paul had plans, tentative plans. He surrendered those to the will of God, and it didn't work out the way that he kind of had hoped that it would. But he's saying, look, I'm going to rely on God. And so, you know, he's just pointing that way. And so here's a good way to look at all of this. If you're ever falsely accused, just ask yourself the question, you know, have I been honest? And don't just tell yourself, of course I've been honest. No, let the Spirit lead you. Have you really been honest? Have you really been reliable in your actions? And if you're honest in what you say and reliable in what you do, you're going to be able to shut down accusations that come against you. So life is hard. Here comes the accusations, but God is good. And he just kind of quiets the noise because you know that you know that you know you've been honest and you've been reliable and you've been living God's way. And that's exactly what Paul says next. He's talking about living in God's plan. Take a look at this. Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us. He establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us and has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so when we look at that, you might jot this down if you're taking notes. When falsely accused, ask the question, am I walking according to God's purpose for my life? It's a great question. If we're walking according to God's purpose, I think we can quiet the noise of all the accusations. Paul knew that he was walking in God's purpose, and he knew that it was God who had established his steps. So yes, Paul had his intentions, but his personal plans, they always were in submission to the purpose and the plan of God. You know, God wants us to plan. God wants you to think about how you want to do your day. But at the same time, it's not like you hold on to your plans like this, and this is exactly what I'm going to do. No, we surrender, we submit, and we walk according to the Spirit, and we allow God to work out our day. If you even look over in James chapter 4, he says, look, anytime that you're thinking about your plans, the best way to work through those plans is to say this. If it is God's will, we'll go to this city or we'll go to that city and we'll make this money or that money or whatever. But he says, pray according to God's will because it's his will and his purpose that prevails. Take a look at this scripture verse. This is a verse that I've always given to my kids because we do make our plans. But it says this, many are the plans in a person's heart. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And then right here under it, another one, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so when we say that the Lord's purpose prevails, let me just say to you in this, God's plan and God's purpose works a whole lot more smoothly in your life whenever you live with a surrendered heart. He will get you where he wants you much more quickly than if you had a rebellious or obstinate heart. Are you with me? I think it was the children of Israel that just had to go not very far to get to the promised land, but it took them about 40 years to get there because they were stubborn, obstinate, and rebellious at heart. So God will eventually get you where he wants you, but you might as well just go ahead and line her up. Line up with him. And let him get you where he wants you so much more quickly. And so the verse there says the Lord establishes our steps. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He knew he was right where God wanted him. Take a look at this verse 21. It says, and it's God who establishes us. There it is again. He establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the proverb rings true. God is establishing our steps. God established Paul, and he put him right there. He knew he was in the center of God's will. And he's basically saying, look, God placed us with you. God put us there. He established us with you. It's the only reason why we're there. He anointed us to be there with you. And then he seals us with his Spirit, and he gives us a deposit saying that everything we believe in, everything we're promising, everything we're preaching, that it's going to come true. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And so whenever we receive Christ, we receive His Spirit. He seals us with His Spirit. And it is a seal by the Holy Spirit that cannot be broken. And so it tells us that, yes, we get to be in heaven with Him as well. But all those things that Paul is talking about here, the placement, the establishment of your steps, and the anointing of God's Spirit on your life, the sealing of the Spirit, all of that's for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so here's what we need to know, though. When we're walking in the purpose of God, and we're doing the right things in our lives by living a godly life, that's usually going to silence the accusations that come our way. We're going to see God's goodness shine through, and everything's going to fade because we have stood the test and we know that we've done things the right way. Sometimes those accusations don't stop because sometimes people are accusing you because you are a Christian. Yeah. But here's what we can know. When we're walking in the presence of God and the purpose of God, we know that we did not create the drama. We did not create the chaos. Because God is not the author of confusion, but peace. And so when we walk with Him, we can have a lot more of that. The more we surrender to the Spirit than walking in the flesh, the flesh is going to create those other things in our lives. And so let's walk in the purposes of God. And so He tells us, when false accusations are coming your way, just ask, Lord, help me know, am I walking according to Your plan? It's a good question to ask. All right. Now, a couple more to go. We're going to be kind of brief, trying to get to those baptisms. Verse 23 says this, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. And so if you're taking notes, just write this down. When falsely accused, ask, do I have any wrong motives in my relationship? Do I have any wrong motives? What does Paul do here? The interesting thing is, first thing he says is, God, I call you down as my witness. That's a little scary, isn't it? Because he knows everything. But he says this. He says, I'm calling God down as a witness against me. God, I want you to witness against me. Am I being truthful? Am I being honest? Am I being reliable? That's a real good question to ask whenever you're giving yourself way too much credit for what's really going on here. God, I ask you, be my witness. Testify against me. It's a bold prayer from a bold prophet, from a bold apostle that's showing us how to live. That's putting it down out there, isn't it? God, I ask you, come down, testify against me. Am I true or not? And so he goes on to say this in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, look, you know, I'm asking God to testify against me. Do I have the right motive or not? He says, no, we're not coming to try to gain a following of people, to gain a crowd, to gain an empire, to build our own empire, to gain a following of people that we can control and that we are lording it over people and controlling people and telling everybody what to do. He said, no, that's not why we're coming. We came for your joy. We're here for you. We came for your joy so that you can stand firm in your faith. And so if you're thinking about this, that you think it's about me, no, I'm telling you, it's not about me. It's all about you. We came for your joy, for your faith, so that you can stand firm in the faith. And so you think about this. Paul is just saying, look, I don't have any selfish gain in this. I'm not looking for power. I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for this. I'm not looking for that. We're not here to lord over you. We're here to serve you. So, you know, we see it sometimes. Maybe you see it. If you're ever in a church where you feel like a pastor is trying to lord over you and control you, and you've got underlying motives, or he's manipulating the situation or whatever it may be, you might want to think twice about what you're doing there. So, let me just tell you, here's what I want everybody to do. I'm just kidding. All right. So, but you need to ask yourself the question, you know, when accusations are coming, do I have wrong motives? Am I trying to manipulate the situation? Am I trying to manipulate the people? Do I do what I do so I can control a situation? Do I do what I do? Do I say what I say so I can control people? You got to ask yourself the question. And so we've got to be real, real careful. I'm not talking about that you don't have godly advice or anything. I'm talking about you know what you're doing. You got to have your way, so you got to manipulate the situation or manipulate the people to get your way. Paul's saying, no way, we're not a part of that. We're authentic, we're real, we came to you with simplicity, with godly sincerity and all those kinds of things. We came to you with pure motives. And so we got to ask ourselves that question when accusations come our way. We got to be honest about it. Then we get to section, the last section, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, then who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction, anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So if you're taking notes, jot this down. When falsely accused, ask, do I have authentic love in my relationships? Authentic love. You know, when you read that last line right there, you see, he says, I have abundant love. And I could have put abundant love here, but I just kind of put all those things together. The abundant love, the anguish of heart, the many tears and all that. And I just look at that and I think, you know, there's something authentic about him. And so there's an authentic love. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, do I have authentic love to the people in my world? And have I had authentic love in that friend group that's kind of turned against me? Do I have authentic love to people at work and in my church life and even in my family life? Am I being authentic with everybody? So that if there's any animosity or any conflict or any kind of strife of any kind, that I know that I've been authentic in my love toward others. He says this. He had an authentic love for the Corinthians. Paul says, I wrote to you out of much affliction. That's the hurt. He had been hurt by it all. And he says, and I wrote to you out of that affliction, and I wrote to you out of anguish of heart and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. So do you love like that? Now, very quickly, just in case you're a student and you get into the Word, we know that we have the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? But in 1 Corinthians, he talks about another letter. So there is a prior letter even to 1 Corinthians. And so we know that Paul wrote at least three letters to the Corinthians. If you study it, some would say there's even another letter that we don't have recorded in the Scriptures that happens between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Some people believe that. The most common interpretation is that, yes, there was a first letter, and then there was the letter to the first Corinthians, you know, the letter we have called 1 Corinthians, and then we just have 2 Corinthians. So there's three letters. And so here he is, and he's writing this, and he's referring back to the things that kind of happened in 1 Corinthians, that letter. He says, when I wrote to you, man, I wrote to you out of a heart that loved you. I wrote to you with tears streaming down my face. I wrote to you with a broken heart. So my love, it was definitely authentic. Yeah, it grieved his heart to address those things. And in verse 3 says, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. In other words, he's saying, look, I wrote to you, and I just wanted to let that letter have its effect. I didn't want to just write the letter and then not let you guys read it, process it, and come to repentance. Because if I showed up too quickly, then I just show up and nobody's repented. And that's going to cause me even more pain whenever I get there and I see there's still immorality in the church. There's still division in the church. There's still strife in the church. I'm going to get there and I'm going to love you, but it's going to cause me intense agony in my heart. It's going to cause me pain. So he sends the letter. He lets the letter have its work. and let it do its thing so that it can have the desired result of creating restoration, healing, repentance, all those things, so that when he arrived, he'd be happy about it. You know, back in those days, I already said, I think it's, you know, snail mail. In those days, I mean, it took a long time for the letter to get where it was going, right? And so if he sent that letter and he said, I'm just going to go that way too, and he shows up basically at the same time, I mean, it can be a little daunting, a little overwhelming. It's kind of like you at work and you get an email from your supervisor and they're correcting you about something and they're saying you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you know, you're not doing this, you're not doing this. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so you're just reading it and you're just getting the word, and then you just hadn't even finished reading the email yet, and then all of a sudden they show up in your office like this, and you're like, let me at least read the note here. Let me process this. And so what Paul is doing, he's waiting as a loving shepherd. He's letting the letter have its desired result to bring people together again so that there would be joy when he arrived rather than pain. Makes a lot of sense to me. So, what's the point? Paul loved him. When he wrote the letter, he wrote it through tear-stained eyes, heart for people. He had not only an abundance of love, but authentic love. And so when you're falsely accused, we have to ask ourselves, do we really love the people around us? Have we been real in that? Have we shown abundant love? Have we shown authentic love? Or have we just spoken about love? You can say, I love you, and not show it. Do your actions back it up? It's easy to say, I love you. But man, those actions, they got to back it up. And so have we treated people with love and respect? If we have, when accusations come, I do believe that we will see the goodness of God. And the goodness of God, it will vindicate us and it will quiet the noise of all those who are coming against us. So, yeah, life is hard. And when life is hard, we have to remember that God is good. And He'll take care of us whenever we go through misunderstandings, whenever we go through a series of gossip or accusations or whatever. He'll take care of us if we have a clear and godly conscience, just like the Apostle Paul had. I want to ask you just to bow your heads with me just for a minute, and then we're going to have some baptisms. Again, the most important thing you can do today is give your life to Jesus. All of these things, you can do these things, but you got to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. You get that by saying yes to Him. You receive Him as your Savior and Lord, then He empowers you by sealing you with His Spirit and filling you with His Spirit. These things that we're talking about today, they're supernatural things. None of us in this room can do all these things in our own strength, in our own way, however we want to do it. I can't love you well without the Spirit of Christ in me. The Spirit of Christ in me would help me chip away at my life so that they're not impure motives in my life. Are you with me? And so you've got to have the Spirit in your life. So receive Christ as your Savior. Receive His Spirit. Let Him fill you with the Spirit and help you walk this way. If you're a believer today and you know it and you already know how this thing works, but maybe today you just have to say, Lord, man, those questions, there's one or two of them in there that I really got to do some soul searching on. I'd encourage you, don't give yourself too much credit too quickly. Let the Spirit search your heart. I think it's Psalm 139 where David said, search me, O God. Know me. Know if there's any grievous or offensive way in me. Maybe that's where you need to be. Maybe you got some stuff going on in your life that's conflict, misunderstandings. Maybe you just need to look at yourself, look at your heart and say, Lord, help me with these things and help me to respond with godly wisdom, certainly not earthly wisdom. Father God, we love You today and we praise You. Thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to live it. Let it come off of the page and into our hearts to be lived through our lives to the people around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, we've got some baptisms that we're going to do. And just so you know, we already baptized a couple of people this morning. And if you're here to be baptized, if you want to slide over this way to the to my left, and we're going to bring you up on the platform here. I don't know how many. We actually baptized three this morning, the first service. There's somewhere around 14 or so that are going to be baptized this service. And I'm always super excited about anybody that's going public with their faith. And so is anybody here to see these people get baptized? Come on, let's give it up for them. Yeah. Yeah, y'all come on. Y'all kind of, as you get here, y'all kind of come on this way. I'm going to let y'all come this direction. Brian, send them this way, please. There we go. Send them this way, and we're going to start interrupting. Y'all can come up. Just come up those stairs right there. Yeah, just come on up. Yeah, you can move around. You can get where you can get some pictures. And we're going to do these baptisms, then we're going to take a quick picture after it's all over. But just enjoy the moment. All you watching online, just enjoy this moment. All of you in this room, enjoy the moment of watching people make their move to go public with their faith. So, yeah, come on, you just lead the way. Come on, y'all come over here. I'm going to get you to come this way, Bree. Just come this way and lead the way. All right, so here we go. Y'all come on. Here we go. All right, so I'm going to start these introductions because they just take just a half a minute. But if you don't mind, just be patient. And, man, it's a big deal when people do this. And so, Trent, I'm going to ask you to come over here and stand. Jace, come on, stand, and we're going to make some room here. Y'all just come on. I'm going to toe the line when I walk that way. All right, everyone. Yeah, well, thank you. Let me do this. Can y'all hear me? I mean, when I get one of these things in my hand, I do think I got to sing, all right? There must be some. I'm just kidding. All right, so this is my friend Bree. Everybody say, hey, Bree. All right, Bree. So I heard that one back in the back. I did. So, Bree, we're so proud of you. Talk to us just a little bit. When would you say that you gave your life to Christ?
Third grade church camp.
At third grade church camp. And here you are going public with your faith to be baptized. Beautiful. And who would you say helped you come to know Jesus as your Savior?
My mom and my grandma.
Mom and your grandma. I'm so glad to hear that. And we're excited for you. We celebrate you. Everybody give it up for Bree right quick. Yeah. All right. And this is Trent. He's a junior over here at GP High School. And Trent, man, we're so proud of you as well. When would you say that you gave your life to Christ?
I'd say about 3 weeks ago.
About 3 weeks ago. How about that? It's fresh. Good stuff. Yeah, man. And who would you say kind of helped you come to know Christ as your Savior?
One of my best friends, she's here right now.
Okay, good. One of your best friends, she's here right now. So you got family over here, you got friends here. It's always good to have family and friends in your life that are going to tell you about Jesus, right? It's always good. Everybody get up for Trent right there. I'm going to slide this way. All right. This is Mr. Jace right here, everybody. Everybody say, hey, Jace. All right, Jace, talk to me, man. When would you say that you received Christ as your Savior?
November 21st.
November the 21st. All right, that is a good thing. That's right before Thanksgiving. I love that. And who would you say helped you come to know Jesus as your Savior?
My whole family.
Whole family did. Man, that is beautiful. Everybody get up for Jace right here. You got to love that. Got to love that. All right, guys. This is Luis. Everybody say, hey, Luis. And this is his wife, Fatima. Hey, hey, I love that. I love that. All right, so Luis, when would you say you gave your life to Christ?
Today,
how about that? And we were in the meeting on Saturday too, right? Good, good. And so you're going public with that. You know what it means to give your life to Christ, and here you are doing it. And you and I have talked, and so it's beautiful. Beautiful. And Fatima, how about you? When would you say you received Christ as your Savior?
Back in 2008.
2008. So here you are, though, together. Y'all are going to be baptized today. And so, y'all, let's give it up for Luis and Fatima. Yep, give it up. All right, this is Allison, everybody. Everybody say, hey, Allison, come on. And Allison, what about you? When would you say you received Christ as your Savior?
I would say yesterday with this lesson.
Yesterday in our little baptism class that we do. Yeah, that's beautiful. I'm glad to hear that. And you said you've been growing in that for a while, but you kind of confirmed it yesterday. And so I love that. And who would you say led you to believe in Christ?
My Aunt Retta, my brother Zach, and my friend Hope.
Good. Family and friends. You got to love it. All right, everybody get up for Allison right there. A brother and a sister. All right, and so Eli, I'll let you go first, all right? So when would you say you received Christ as your Savior?
3 years ago.
3 years ago, and who helped you come to know Jesus?
My parents.
Your parents did. And Adeline, how about you?
3 years ago.
3 years ago, and?
The Bible.
Your parents in the Bible, how about that? Now, she's going good, isn't she? That's beautiful, beautiful. Good job. God bless you guys. Another brother and a sister right here, so that's awesome as well. So Gavin, talk to me right quick. How would you? When would you say you gave your life to Jesus?
About 2 years ago.
About 2 years ago. I remember. That's all good. And Kayla, how about you? When would you say that you gave your life to Christ?
Probably like 2 to 3 years ago.
2 to 3 years ago. And who helped you come to know Jesus as your Savior?
Your mom and your boyfriend.
Uh-oh. What about that? All right. Your mom and your boyfriend. Gavin, I didn't ask you, but who helped you come to know Jesus?
Definitely my mom and my dad.
Mom and dad, yeah. Good deal, man. Proud of y'all. Proud of y'all. Absolutely beautiful stuff. All right, Jadelyn. Did I say it right? Jadelyn and Stephen here, they're together. They're dating and everything. And so, Jadelyn, talk to me. When would you say you received Christ as your Savior?
June 19th, 2022.
June 19th, 2022. Okay, you got an exact date. How about that? And who would you say helped you come to know Jesus? Your grandma did. That's beautiful. I love that. How about all them grandmas in the room? Come on. Yeah, makes a difference. Makes a difference. And Stephen, what about you, man? When would you say that you received Christ?
Around 2016.
2016. And who would you say helped you come to know Jesus?
My mom and grandma.
Mom and grandma, man. The power of family. When you live your faith, I'm telling you, some of you are living your faith and you're wondering if it's catching, right? But you see this, when they get a little bit older, then all of a sudden it starts dawning on them too. And they say, yep, that's what I want. I want faith in my life. I want Jesus in my life. We're super proud of you. Give it up for all of them right here. Yep. All right. So, Sarah and Christopher. And so, man, we're so proud of you guys too. They both go to school over here at GP High School. And we're excited to see y'all standing up here today. And so, Sarah, talk to me. When would you say you received Christ as your Savior?
5 months ago.
5 months ago. That's awesome. And who would you say helped you come to know Jesus?
My dad and my boyfriend.
Your dad and your boyfriend. We got another one, boyfriend deals. How about that? And this happens to be the boyfriend. All right. And so Christopher, talk to me, man. When would you say you received Christ?
About 6 months ago.
And who helped you come to know Christ?
My mom and my girlfriend.
Your mom and your girlfriend, man. It's just, y'all are trading back and forth. Well, that's beautiful. That's awesome. Well, man, let's give it up to all these that are going public with their faith today. Yeah. Couldn't be any more exciting than to see everybody in this moment go public with their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have some of the folks kind of come on this side. Some of y'all go on this side. We're going to kind of even it out so that we can get some baptisms on this side as well. And let's do that. And Carl and the band are going to lead us in worship in the meantime. Here we go. Y'all feel free to move around, sing, worship, watch, whatever.
There's no place I go anymore.
With the
Let's give it up one more time for all these who got baptized. If you're here and you want to give your life to Christ, stop by the Next Steps room and let them help you with that. If you're here and you want to get baptized at our next baptism, man, stop by and let somebody know about that. Don't forget about the serving opportunities, the dessert with the pastor next week, and all the other things. Don't forget about night of worship on Wednesday. Got a lot of neat things happening. God's on the move. All right, let's go and praise Him for it. God, we love You today. We praise You. Thank You so very much for just how good You are. Yes, Lord, life is hard, but You are good. And we know that we can find the power of Jesus when we need it most. We love You, Lord, and we thank You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. We'll see you next time. God bless y'all.